Well, hey, let's do this evening, all right? Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, and let's go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, as we're continuing our study through spiritual warfare. Through spiritual warfare. And as you're finding your place there, I forgot one more announcement I need to make, is next Wednesday, all right? Next Wednesday, we have started doing a modified children's service on Wednesdays. We've been doing that for the past couple of months, but officially, our official kickoff with our kids program is next Wednesday, all right? And we're gonna call it Kids Spring Club, all right? Kids Springs Club. So we're going to call it that. But looking forward to it. It's going to be a great time. So please, please, when you see some folks on Sunday, let them know, hey, be sure to bring your kiddos at 6 o'clock on Wednesday. They're going to have their program where they can get their points and prizes and those kind of things. And they'll be memorizing Scripture. They'll be learning different Bible characters each evening. They've picked out several Bible characters that go through the end of May. And, of course, Rusty and Seth and also Will Lance is helping with that as they teach on those characters, preach on those characters, and I know it'll increase their faith. So as they look at them from Hebrews chapter number 11, all right? So anyway, so be sure to get your kids here and invite others as well and let them know that we have started that back and looking forward to a great rest of the year with our kids, Kids Spring Club, all right? Excellent. Okay, take your Bibles again. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 this evening is where we will be, all right? And I hope by now that you understand and know that we all are in a battle. We are in a spiritual war. We are at war. It's warfare. And we are battling every single day. It's kind of interesting. I've talked to some folks even recently in the past couple of weeks, like, Pastor, I've experienced some of these things you're talking about. I've experienced some unexpected and just abnormal fears that we've never dealt with before. We've dealt with interesting and different temptations we've really never dealt with before. And I have to look at them, I say, I'm sorry. I've kind of opened this up a little bit, you know. As we was talking about spiritual warfare, because listen, the devil doesn't like it. He don't like to be exposed. But so I guess you can kind of take that as a little trophy if you want to, all right? But anyway, so just so you know, as we talk about these things, the devil don't like it. He's going to fight you even more. He's going to try to disrupt you even more, but be even more determined to be here, to be tuned in, and to be listening and growing and studying the Word of God, especially as we consider this aspect of spiritual warfare, all right? So I had the opportunity this week to sit down in a Zoom meeting with some elected officials in our country and some other pastors as well. And it was interesting in that meeting, one of the elected officials spoke up and said, the battle, the fussing, the fighting that you see and hear about in our country and up in D.C., he says, I want you to know something. He goes way beyond Republican versus Democrat. He says it goes way beyond that. He said this. He said there's more than just a political battle. There's more than just a battle of rhetoric. He said, I want you to know something, pastors. He said there's a spiritual battle raging in our country like never before. He says I see it. He's a Christian man, loves the Lord, knows God. He says, I see the spiritual battle raging. He said, it's there. And I was like, I had no idea what we're going to be talking about necessarily in the Zoom meeting. He just wanted to meet with some pastors, you know. And I'm like, wow. Well, we've been studying it for the past month. And so he asked this question. A question was raised, rather, during that meeting this week. And it said this. Since there's a spiritual battle going on in our country, what can the church do about it? Well, my mind began racing over things we've looked at and over things we've studied. And I gave a quick answer. And my quick answer was this, well, according to the Bible, we are to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to the Bible, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And also according to the Bible, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And according to the Bible, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. The gospel hasn't lost its power. And since the gospel has not lost its power, we need to be bold believers who will unleash that power and let God work through it and in it and into the hearts and lives of people. And I said, therefore, We need to be armed with the promises and presence and power of God. We need to march forward and get involved and boldly proclaim the gospel. I said, we just got to speak up and speak out. And of course, in the context, in that meeting, when they asked me what I thought, which was a dangerous thing for them to ask, but I said, well, I guess what we need to do in the context of your question and context of your profession is we need more believers just like you who are not afraid to run for office, who are not afraid to get involved, who are not afraid to get involved locally and, of course, nationally, but to get involved, to speak up, to speak out, to stand for truth. And as the Bible says, it is our theme words, stand therefore. I said, we got to have more of it. We got to. In this battle, if we're not going to stand, Christians, believers, not going to stand and stand up and stand there for who is? And if we're not going to speak up and speak out, then who is? If we're not going to speak the truth, who's going to speak out? Well, those that don't care anything about the truth, but are only in it for themselves. Now, they're the ones that will speak up, speak out, and teach your kids and grandkids. So we've got to stand up and speak out for Christ. I just found that very interesting, the meeting. It just all came together. But anyway, we were in a spiritual battle. I thought it was pretty timely. But as we're in this battle, we must go forward in God's strength and in the power of His might, as we see here in Ephesians chapter number 6, all right? And as we move forward in this battle and stand in the power of His might, we got to understand, as we've been seeing the past couple of few services, that the devil does not like that, and he will do his best to use his minions and his schemes in order to stop you and to stop me in the work of God. So look at it again, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We've been looking at several wiles as of late, considering these methods, these attacks, these schemes, or as we've titled it now, the darts of the devil. And we've seen such darts, that of deception, the dart of deception, meaning, listen, the devil, our enemy, he is a liar, and there is no truth in him. He is the tempter, according to Matthew chapter 4, verse number 3. We've seen the dart of unforgiveness, and of course this gives the devil an advantage over us. We understand that by now. We've seen the dart of anger, which gives the devil a workplace in our lives. It opens up the door, and when we just lash out in anger at either a loved one or just in anger in general, we lash out with it. We basically open a door and say, "All right, Satan, have your will. Work in our lives, you see." Listen, don't give him a place to work. This past Sunday, we saw the dart of fear. And we understand that fear, the fear of man, brings a snare. And God has not given to us the spirit of fear. If God doesn't give the spirit of fear, then who is the one that gives that or stirs that up in a believer? Well, it has to be the enemy. He stirs up that fear, unrational fears in our lives. So, he wants to use these and more for what purpose? To shake you up and to swallow you down and to keep you from moving forward for God. So let's consider some more darts, all right? The darts that the devil throws and tries to use us or use against us to stop us in the work of God. So take your Bibles. We were in Ephesians chapter 6, and now I'll go over a few books to your right to 1 John chapter 2, okay? 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2 is where we'll be for the remainder of our service this evening. And as we come here, we're going to look at something that we all face. Again, it's something that we face probably every day. And it's part of, I guess what I like to call the big three of the darts that the devil tries to use against us in this world. So 1 John chapter 2, look at it with me. And we'll start in verse number 15, all right? 1 John 2, verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh..." If you have a habit of marking your Bible, I encourage you to underline these phrases, okay? Number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And number three, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John here, he's writing and warning his readers. He warns them that there are attractions that this world has to offer, attractions that the devil will offer that can easily pull believers away from their walk with God, away from the Lord. And it is with these three, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And just as the devil has been using the big three here, he used them very well in the first century. Don't you know, he is using them very well in the 21st century also. And we need to be aware of them. We need to be aware of them, all right? So for tonight, I would like to look at the first one, okay? But number one, from this text, we'll need to define some terms first before we jump into it. The first thing I'd like for us to see, number one, is this, as we look at John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, is the world, all right? Now, we need to define this. Now, when you see this word for world, what comes to your mind? Someone tell me. Just blurt it out. Globe? Anybody else? People? One more. Not everybody at once. Okay. All right. Yeah, so that's somebody talked about the world and people. All right, good. Well, a lot of times when you see the word for world here, many people will say that. They'll say globe, they'll say earth, they'll say mankind. Some may think even nature. When it speaks of the world here and says, love not the world for all that's in the world here is not necessarily speaking of those things. It's not speaking of the things that you see, meaning the mountains, the trees, the oceans, not speaking of the world of nature here. No, John is not saying we should not love nature, okay? We actually, nature should be enjoyed. It's beauty, you know, it's usefulness of the earth that God has created. God has given that to us. By the way, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:17, He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I mean, who doesn't love going out in a hike in the mountains or on the lake and fishing or going deer hunting to see the beauty of the creation? I love it. I do. I enjoy it. I enjoy it. So we can enjoy those things. John is not saying we shouldn't love nature, all right? And when he says here to love not the world, he's not speaking of the world as of mankind necessarily either. He is not saying we should not love people. He's not saying that we should hate people, all right? Sometimes, depending on how early it is you're going to work, maybe you do hate people most of the time. Anyway, especially when it's road rage on the interstate and all the construction. That's not me, I promise. Anyway, but yeah, it's not what he's saying. He's not saying you shouldn't love people. No, we certainly should. Even the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He is speaking there of mankind, of people, all right? So what is John referring to here then when he speaks of the world? Well, in context, he's speaking of the world as an invisible spiritual system, an organized evil system. This is Satan's system that will use to oppose the work of Christ on this earth. I want to remind you of something, quick reminder, okay, of who it is that is the God, little g, of this world, of this world system, the evil world system. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Who is the God of this world? Well, that's Satan, that's the devil. The Bible says this in John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world, that's the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world's thought, this world's system, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children to disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Again, even in our main text, which we springboard from, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So the world here is speaking of a worldly, ungodly system that the devil works in and through. And folks, as believers, we are not exempt from this world. And we are in this world, but listen, we're not of it any longer. And because we're not of this world, I want you to know that is why the world hates you. That is why the world hates Christians. That is why the world system hates truth. Why? Because the God of this world is the liar. He's the deceiver, remember? And that's why it's so uncomfortable to be in this world. Why? Because we're not of it. John 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Look, this world system, it does not favor godliness. And that is why there is a constant and a consistent battle raging in this world and even in your life. So that's what the world is. The God of this world, he's going to use it. He's going to use that spiritual evilness, whatnot, to attack you and I as we're living here below. So what's the world he is speaking of? Well, it's not nature, and he's not talking about human beings, no. He's talking about that spiritual realm where Satan works and uses to fight. All right, so we define that. Look at it again, verse number 15. "Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not on him." So what's in the world then? How does the devil use and attack you and I as we're living here? All right? Verse 16. "For all that is in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh." So let's see this. Number two in our points going here. Number two, the lust of the flesh. Now, what is this? When we're talking about the lust of the flesh, what are we talking about? Well, when it talks about flesh here, we are not referring to the skin on your body, okay? But rather, it's referring to the basic fallen nature of an unsaved individual. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But the natural man," that's the unsaved man, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." That flesh here, excuse me. that's not COVID, I promise. I just had a tickle, all right? But the flesh here, again, is not speaking necessarily of the skin on your body, all right? This flesh here is the indwelling principle of sin that corrupts every part of us. It's the natural man. It's that part of you that did whatever it wanted without giving any thought to God before you were saved. It's that part of you. It's like, I heard an illustration one time. A preacher was preaching. He was in a reservation. And after a fellow there on a reservation got saved, he came to the missionary and he said, "Preacher, I have a battle raging on the inside." And he says it's like a black dog versus embarking and fighting a white dog. And of course, the missionary looked at him and said, "Well, which one's winning?" He said, "The one that I feed the most." But that black dog he was referring to, he didn't know exactly how to describe the battle going on inside of him, was the flesh. It was that natural man. It was that sinful nature that's still part of his life. So the flesh, in short, is that fallen human sinful nature. That is what the flesh is, all right? But what is lust, all right? What's the lust of the flesh? That's flesh. What is lust? Well, this is simply definition, all right? Simple definition of lust is a strong desire. A strong desire. Now, we need to understand something. God has given mankind certain desires, and I want you to know these desires are good. Okay? For instance, raise your hand if you like to eat. Whew. Yeah, I know. We're all Baptists in here. I get it. Well, I like to eat too. But did you know that hunger and wanting to eat is a natural human desire? And by the way, that's a good desire to have. And if you didn't have that desire to eat, then your body would not get the nutrition it needs to sustain life. And if you did not eat, then you would eventually die, okay? I didn't know if you knew that or not, but you would. But one study showed that a person can actually go up to 2 months without food, without any kind of food at all. You may say, yeah, not me. I may make it 2 days. My teenager ain't making it 2 hours. Forget 2 months, all right? But there is a study that showed that. But the desire of hunger for food is actually a good thing. Okay, let me ask you this question. Who here gets thirsty? I just did, and I had a little drink of water, all right? Absolutely. Look, we all get thirsty, especially when you go to Casa Torres and you get 2 baskets of chips, put salt on them, and just dig in with salt. So you're going to get a little thirsty, all right? A little bit of spice in there, too. Look, you get thirsty. But that thirst is a natural desire that God has given to us. It's actually interesting that, according to some studies, one said that our bodies are made up to about 60% of water. Another study that I saw said, according to this study, that the brain and heart are composed of 73% of water. And the lungs, about 83%. The skin contains 64%. Muscles and kidneys are 79%. And even the bones are a little watery as well, at 31%. Look, you got to have a lot of water, okay? They even say, the nutritionists say that you need to take your weight, how much you weigh, divide that in half, and that's how many ounces of water you need a day, all right? I don't know. Take it for what it is. Maybe it'll help you. But we need water, okay? We need it. We need water. It's a natural desire that God has given. And you can actually go, now they say, you can go up to 3 days without it. But after 3 days, you're going to get dehydrated. Everything starts to shut down, and, well, you'll die. So I don't recommend that either, okay? But you would need water. Okay, let me ask you this. Who here you like to sleep? Yeah, absolutely. Look, that's, again, a natural, healthy desire. We need sleep. Do you know if you had the lack of sleep, it can cause a whole bunch of health problems, all right? It can cause your blood pressure to go up. It can cause blood sugar problems. It causes weight problems. Maybe I just ain't getting enough sleep. That's what I need to do. Anyway, weight problems, diabetes, heart disease, anxiety, depression, paranoia, and a whole bunch of other things because of a lack of sleep. It is a natural good thing to sleep. Now, who here, couples, you like being married? Yeah, me too. I like being married. Now, I'll be discreet here, but it was God that created intimacy between one man and one woman to be enjoyed in the confines of marriage. Look, all that's natural, but God's put bounds on it. And there's nothing wrong with these things, hunger, thirst, weariness, intimacy, many other desires. Look, they're not evil in and of themselves, but when the evil world system that is controlled and pushed by Satan, the devil himself, puts a spin on it and twists it, and with coupled with our fallen nature, when that controls us, that's when good things become sinful lusts. You see, hunger is not evil, but gluttony is. Thirst is not evil, but drunkenness is. Sleep is a gift from God. Hallelujah. But laziness is shameful. Look, I want you to understand something. The God of this world, he can take something so natural and good and appeal to the natural God-given appetite of man and then tempt us to satisfy those appetites in forbidden ways. And that's when the lust of the flesh comes in. And that's why it's so easy to be a trap. For a believer to be trapped in the lust of the flesh and an easy tool in the hand of Satan, look, it's easy. Take, for instance, I want to illustrate this by going to Genesis. Actually, I'll just read it to you. Don't turn there just yet. We're quickly coming out of time here. But Genesis chapter 3, okay, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of the every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there it is. Do you see it? When she saw that the tree was good for food, listen, there's nothing wrong with food. Food is good, all right? Especially steak and eggs. It's one of my favorite dishes. Nothing wrong with food except this food, this fruit, it wasn't for her. It was forbidden. It goes on to say, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. But what was the first thing that drew her in before she took a bite of that fruit? It was she saw that it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. Listen, I want you to understand something. If Satan, that subtle snake, can lure Eve in, who was living in the garden in perfection, okay? If he can lure her in with the lust of the flesh during that time period, oh, how much more is it easier for him to lure us in with lust of the flesh? Listen, don't let it happen. Look, if we give in to that trap, we give in to the lust of the flesh, there is no end to the wickedness that it can bring. So I want you to understand something. It's never satisfied. Please know that. Now listen, one sip can lead to a life of drunkenness. One hit of drugs can lead to a life of drug addiction. I've seen it. I've seen it with friends. I've seen it in family. I've seen it. I know you have too. One peak can lead to a life addicted to pornography and immorality, which can corrupt your mind and your existing and future relationships. It can and will destroy. You cannot handle it. You can't. The lust of the flesh. There is no end to that ugly list of the lust of the flesh, that wickedness and that the god of this world wants to use to bring about destruction in your life. There's no end to it. It doesn't just stop with just one little thing. No. It's never satisfied. It wants to continue on. Let me read this list to you, all right? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, it talks about the works of the flesh, the list of it. It says this, Galatians 5:19, maybe you want to write it down and look at it for yourself later, but Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, lasciviousness is not necessarily a word we use a lot today, but it simply means this: unbridled lust. That desire means it has no boundary, zero boundary. Do whatever you want, whenever you want. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Again, revelings is not necessarily something we use today, but it means this. Revelings, a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus. This was a deity, all right, back in the day. And sing and play before the houses of male and female friends, hence used generally of feasts and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night. A.K.A. what is revelings? Drunken parties. That's what it is. That's works of the flesh. The Bible goes on to say, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is why we cannot give into the lust of the flesh, because it doesn't stop. Just a little taste here and a little taste there. No, it's never satisfied with that. It wants to continue on. So don't give it an inch. As we said before, you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. Don't give in to the lust of the flesh. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh is something that we'll be at war with the rest of our life. Just do not give in to it. Even Paul struggled with this, okay? So please don't think you're the only Christian, only believer that struggles with his or her flesh or the lust thereof. All right? I don't think that. Don't think that at all. Even Paul, he said these words in Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, here it is, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in me dwelleth no good thing. And he goes on to say, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the spiritual man, all right? The spiritual man, the inward man. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. And we'll get to that part one, eventually after we see some more darts here of the battle, different battlegrounds and battlefields. And I want you to know one of the biggest ones where we fight is the one in your mind. All right, we'll get there. Don't want to get ahead of myself. But anyway, but he was saying that. Then he goes on to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. Look, Paul was just simply saying, we're going to struggle with this. We're going to war with this, but we don't have to give in. You don't have to lose this battle. Oh, it's coming. Probably already has, and it will again, but you don't have to lose. Beware of this dart of the lust of the flesh. It's coming. But don't give in. All right? I hear you. Preacher, okay? I hear you. All right. I don't want to give in to this thing. So, how can I stand therefore? How can I not give in to the lust of the flesh? Sometimes make things very difficult when they're actually very simple. I like simple things. I'm a simple guy, okay? So how can I stand and how can I not give in? Well, here's how. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 plainly says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, cool. I've heard that verse. I've read that verse. I've heard it preached before. I've heard it quoted before. What does that mean? How do you walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh? How do you walk in the Spirit? Does that mean you got to walk around like a monk and do all this chants and stuff? Are they walking in the Spirit? No, that's just weird. Okay, don't do that. That's just strange. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Like I said, I think sometimes it makes stuff harder than it really is, but walking in the Spirit is simple. And walking in the Spirit happens when we are in God's Word, when we are reading the Word of God, when we are studying the Word of God, you're having that personal time with the Lord, you're in the Word of God, and then you allow God's Word to get into you. As you are memorizing it, as you are meditating upon what you've read throughout the day, as you, listen, here's a key, obey what God has said, you're starting to walk in the Spirit. Let me prove what I'm talking about, okay? John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus is saying this, by the way, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. I cannot emphasize how vital it is for every believer to stay close to their Bible. Now, I'm not just talking about in proximity. I'm talking about reading the Word of God. I'm talking about studying the Word of God. I'm talking about memorizing the Word of God. I'm talking about obeying God's Word. I'm talking about walking in the Spirit. God's Word. I can't overemphasize that enough. And listen, that is our offensive weapon, even in this battle of spiritual warfare. Take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need it. You want to walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh? Emphasize God's Word in your life. Make it a priority personally and in your family's life, in your kids' lives, your grandkids' lives. Emphasize the Word of God in your life. Be in it. Don't let the devil keep you from it. What's another way that can help me to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh? Well, staying close to the Word, okay? And let the Word be in you. But here's another way. Another way of walking in the Spirit is to worship. It's to worship. Worship through song. Worship through thanking God. Praising Him for His goodness and grace and mercy. His mercy is new every morning. You always got something to praise Him for. But praising Him, thanking Him, worshiping the Lord. Go with me. We're not too far from this portion of Scripture, so go with me, okay? I want to prove to you what I'm trying to say. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at it with me. Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at verse 17. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, all right? Ephesians 5, 17, the Bible says this. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And here's the will of the Lord. Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Meaning, let the Holy Spirit, let Him control you. Let Him guide you. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Okay. How can we get there? What exactly does that look like? All right, let's read on. Speaking to yourselves. Now, this is the only time I'm going to tell you it's okay to talk to yourself. Because the Bible says it's all right. Any other time, I'll say, you're crazy, and walk away, all right? But it's okay to speak to yourself when it comes to walking in the Spirit, all right? Look at it. Speak to yourself in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That sounds like a whole lot of worship to me. You know, when you're singing, making melody in your heart to God, you are worshiping. You're worshiping. And when we sing these hymns and these songs and others sing, look, we shouldn't just look at them and yeah, that's lovely, that was nice. But we should let the truth of the song, the words of the song, grip our hearts and grip our minds with what they're saying, and that it just echoes worship from our lives to God. To worship, to praise Him in song. All right, let's what it says. Hymn, spiritual song, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that sure does sound like a lot like worship. Giving thanks. Submitting yourselves one to another in a fear of God. Worship. Where's that word even come from? It comes from worth. Worth. Worthy. He is worthy. He is worth everything. When you start thinking about Him, you'll start singing. You'll start singing, "It is well with my soul." You'll start singing, "Great is thy faithfulness." You'll start singing songs of praise and worship. And as you do, you know what you're going to start doing? You're going to start walking in the Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Which, by the way, the lust of the flesh is something, oh my, powerful, strong, it's trapping. And the devil's very good at using. But don't give in. But instead, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. There's always going to be that battle. There's always going to be that war between the natural man and the spiritual man, between the carnal man and the spiritual man. It's going to be there. But walk in the Spirit. Stay close to the Word of God. Read it, study it, let it get in you. Sing. Hey, mercy, life, sing. Get in your car in the morning, you're having a bad morning, spilled your coffee everywhere, turn the radio on and start singing to God. Worship. Walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look, I know that the lusts of the flesh, they're all different. What may attract your lusts of your flesh may be different from another person. Even Paul said this about him. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse number 7, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So what got him was coveting. That was something that easily tripped him up, being covetous. So understand what your easily lust of the flesh is, okay? Avoid it and walk in the Spirit. And don't let the devil have an inch in your life, because he'll take a mile and he'll use the lust of the flesh.